and the person complained was Mawlana Thani Sahib Rahmatullahi. Up till this point, I still require the alarm clock to get up for my tahajjud salah. So really, I'm very deficient. I'm very backwards. Till now, I haven't covered this point where I can get up for my tahajjud with divine assistance. So what progress have I made? Mawlana's reply to him was, at which point can you say that you don't require material assistance? At which point? At every second step, you require some form of material assistance. Hunger, you require material assistance, external assistance. Right? For shelter, you require material assistance. For your illness and sickness, you require material assistance. For marriage and company, you require material assistance. So at which point can you say that you don't require material assistance? So if some form of material assistance is required for you to get up for your tahajjud namaz, what's the problem? Well, I went on to say that I really don't understand how people misconstrue tasawwuf. Each person has his own mindset, he's got his own plan, his own thinking, and this is what he thinks of tasawwuf. Really, the very essence of tasawwuf, very essence, the nitty-gritty, the very bottom line of tasawwuf, when you examine it, then it is to give up your own thinking. That's the bottom line. Give up your thinking and totally agree with the thinking that is above you. This whole the whole reason and the very cause for Shaitan's destruction was he didn't want to let go of his own reasoning. Allah Ta'ala asked him, why didn't you prostrate and why didn't you lower yourself? I am better. So he didn't want to give up his own reasoning. If Allah Ta'ala is saying something, then he knows in the tone Allah Ta'ala is speaking, it is required of him to ask for tawbah, beg for forgiveness. That was what was required for him. So that was required, that was what was desired from him. But he went on the defiant note. And in the defiant note, what he says, no, I'm better. So really what he's saying, that, oh Allah Ta'ala, you need to reconsider your instruction. When I am better, then the better one is not asked to prostrate for the one that is lower. I am better, he is lower. So you are asking me to prostrate myself for the one that is lower than me. Then this is illogical. This is what Shaitan is saying. Na'uzu billah. This is what he is saying. Now this mistake had taken place from the beginning of time. So Allah Ta'ala is relating this to us, and the obvious reason is that if you want to make any progress, then you'll have to give up your thinking, your reasoning, your understanding. The way you look at things, no matter how logical it may appear to be, no matter how good and effective it may seem to be, but leave out your thinking. And really, personal thought and individual opinion really doesn't work everywhere, doesn't apply anywhere. Where the Sharia has asked you to apply yourself, you must apply yourself. This morning I was explaining some ulama-i kiram that you see the first phase of your life from your childhood till about 20, 25, then everything is very active in you. energy, strength, muscles, running around, recreation, sports. So all this is very active in you. And as you move on to the second phase of your life, 25, 30 and onwards, then you are going on to the second phase where you see your physical self is not so active. You're becoming a little weaker, slower. You're reducing the speed. When you're reducing the speed, then what is required of you? In the first phase, you're jumping, running, racing, and a whole host of entertainment, sports, everything you're doing. Now, in that second phase, when you see that you can't be as active as you were, or there'll be two approaches to that second phase. The one approach will be that let me act and let me try and let me pretend to be young. So that will be stupidity. If a person is 25 years of age and is sucking a lollipop and moving around, what do you say? This is not on. You act like your age. You behave in accordance to your age. If he's playing around with the plastic motorcycle, what do you say? Hey, Norman, I take off my cap for you. Don't you say that? If in that second phase, if he takes small motor cars and he plays around the whole house, the wife will get fed up with him. Hey, what's wrong? They get married to the right person. So this is your second phase, the second phase of your life. And the second phase you are seeing, you're noticing that you aren't as strong, you aren't as agile, you aren't as active as you were in the first. So Allah Ta'ala's design, this is a design of Allah Ta'ala. Remember, there is a divine design behind you. So if you have this in mind, that there is a design behind you, then you'll know how to take it. Now, in the second phase, everybody, it's noticeable to anybody and everybody, that you aren't as active, you aren't as energetic, you aren't as powerful as you were in the first phase. So why has this come up? There are several reasons, but one simple reason that comes to all our minds is now Allah Ta'ala wants you to use your reasoning. You see, for the first phase now, you build up. You're building yourself up, energy, strength, experience, what. So you're building yourself up. Now, when you aren't so strong, you aren't so energetic, and you aren't so agile, now you'll be a little bit docile. In that docile state of yours, what you are required, sit down and think, reflect. See? Because now you'll see and experience a whole host of things. You'll see the rise and the fall of people. You will find the life and the death of people. You'll find sickness and health. You'll find all these things working around, all around you. Someone is dying, someone is getting born, right? Someone is healthy and strong, and someone is sick, confined to the bed. And he sees all these things. So the one approach is to ignore this thing here and pretend to be young. Well, that's stupidity, that's naivety. And the second approach is, now this is a fact of life. When it's a fact of life, it's a reality. Someone is dying, someone is getting sick, someone is getting into problems, into difficulties, someone is going to prison, someone is going to hospital, someone is in confinement. When you're seeing this, then you have to have a realistic approach. What is the realistic approach? The realistic approach is now these people are going through this way. They are going through this way. They are going through this passage. And I can also be going through this passage sooner or later. So that's realistic. You're going to the Qabristan, you're seeing that you're burying your friend. Or just yesterday I spoke to him over the telephone. 1 hour ago, we were joking and sitting and talking. And what's happened to this person? So now, this expressing excitement and ending it up there is really not knowing goals and targets. You're looking at things aimlessly. But you're seeing, oh, hey, this is something real. I need to understand. I need to come to terms with this. What is the message here? We are going in a certain direction. He is went in a certain direction. This direction that he's taken, just now I'll have to take the same direction. The path that he's going, I'll have to go the same. So in the second phase, what is required is to reflect. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So the people of intelligence, they look at goals, real goals. They understand now. When they look at life now in a broader spectrum, in a broader spectacle, then they say, no, Allah Ta'ala, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. This wasn't created all without purpose. There is some purpose behind this. Simple purpose, one person is sitting between a grave and a dump. In the old days, they didn't have dumps like how we have, you know, refusal 15, 20 miles away, they got a dump. And in every town, outside the town, they got all the sewage, everything loaded outside the town. Old clothing, and dump, and sewage, and what have you, everything is dumped in one end. So one end, he's got the Qabristan, and one end, there's a human dump. So, one Buzurg is passing by this person, and he says, this is more than sufficient things to think about, and to ponder, and reflect about. This is the end of humanity. See, this is the end of humanity, the Qabristan. And this is the end of human comfort and luxury, that sewage and the dirt and the clothing and all that. That's the end of human luxury and comfort. Do you see that? He's looking at realities. So when that person looks at realities on the face, he's thinking about it now, then he must come to some conclusion. The conclusion that he will come to is, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. Allah, you haven't created this without purpose. There is some purpose behind this. There is something. What lesson must I take from this? The simple reason this person has gone this way, I will come soon this way. That's a simple reason. Direct, simple reason. You complicate it. You say, no, I must go back to life and life must continue. Right? That's in place that life must continue. But life will end just now. Life will continue. You must continue. But life will end just now. In the past, in Medina Munawara, up until recently, it was such, when a person reached about 30, then he felt, no, I've done enough for the dunya, now I need to prepare for the onward journey. I've done enough now, played, made money, enjoyed myself, 30, 35 is enough now. Or bodhiyu, you know, you say bodhiyu, it's enough now, I've done enough. Now, I need to prepare myself for the onward journey. I've done for this. At least half my life is gone, 35. So, it's about half, a little bit more than half is left. So, I need to prepare for that onward journey. Now, this was the type of thinking of the people of Medina Munawara in the past. And you get up till this day, many of them. One Buzurg was on his dying bed. So, the woman around began to cry. So, he lifted the sheet off his head and he reprimanded, he shouted that woman. He says, for 40 years I've been waiting for this door to open. It just opened now and you're shouting. What's wrong with you people? Can't you keep quiet? I was waiting for this door to open. See, he was making, really what he's saying, that he was preparing for this day, for this occasion, for this event for 40 years. To meet Allah Ta'ala, to meet His beloved, to go into the direction, for this whole effort to culminate. He was waiting for 40 years. So, if he's died at about 70, so from the age of 30 he was working, he was preparing. That this time is going to come. And I need to look forward to that journey. I can't be looking backwards. I can't be bluffing myself. I can't deceive myself. You know, sweets and lollipops and ice cream, it's all to bluff children, isn't it? It's just to deceive them, to pacify them, isn't it? We give them, they're crying, they're shouting and all that. We give them something, some sweet or something to pacify them, just to stop them from crying, right? But an adult and a grown-up person, and then he pacifies himself with these type of things, looking at television, looking at other things, just to distract himself from the main cause, really, it's not on. It's not real. It's not right thinking. It's wrong thinking. It's complicated. It's a complicated thinking. It's thinking that is confusing. So we need to be focused. مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ. One who likes to meet Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala is also eager to meet him. He likes to meet Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala likes to meet him. he's yearning and he's pining to meet Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala is pining to meet him as well. So when we need to go in that direction, the right thing, the intelligent thing, the logical thing, is to make the right preparations for that. For that end, we are working for our examination. Right? Then, after you made that effort and wrote the exams, what are you awaiting? You are awaiting the results. The child, before the metric ball, then they want to see the results. Then they can celebrate. But if they're celebrating before the metric, they said before the papers are out, before the results are out, you know, something is off here. Tomorrow, they had today they had the ball and the celebrations, etc., everything they had. And tomorrow the results came out that you failed. Today you did the celebrations, and tomorrow the news came out that you failed. So what? What's in this? Why did you celebrate? What did you celebrate for? Yes, after everything is over, then you celebrate, obviously. Well, not before that. So the anxious, you are making that effort, you are worrying, you are going in a direction. You know you are coming to that end. So you are thinking positively, you are thinking correctly that I am going in this end, then what is required of me? And the hadith, it is stated, when a person nears his end, if he's a believing person, is righteous. Righteous means, simply put, he refrains from displeasing Allah Ta'ala. In any condition, any situation that he is, then he tries his level best from displeasing Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. At no point will he displease Allah Ta'ala. If there is any obstacle, if there is any obstruction on his way, then he's removing the obstruction. Obstructions are going to come. If there is no obstruction, then there is no challenge. If there is no obstruction on the way, then is there any challenge? You're getting your food, you're getting your drink, everything, you're getting namaz, everything you're getting, and there's absolutely no challenge. Absolutely no challenge. Just naturally you're performing your namaz. Naturally you're eating. Everything is just coming on the plate. There's no challenge. That defeats the purpose of this life. So these obstacles that come, they are the challenge. According to the age, according to the time, you will have different challenges. Before there were different challenges, and now in this day and age, there are different challenges. Before you needed to do haram, then a lot of planning was required, a lot of effort was required before you will do that haram. Now, at the press of a button, you see the haram. So you see, in different ages, you will have different challenges. But all are challenges, all are obstacles. Majnun, we hear the story, Layla Majnun, they were real people. It's not just a fiction. It's not something pulled out from the bioscope or from the film or from cinema, no. It's a real story. So he's mounted his camel, going to meet his Layla. And he's mad over this woman, though in this entire story, there was no haram love. In other words, they didn't meet each other. Physically, they didn't meet each other. No contact. Right? Though, what they've been doing, that was wrong also. You won't say, you won't kosher this, you won't sanction, approve this. No, that was wrong as well. But there was no physical contact, there was no communication as such. Right? There was no communication. So he's pining to meet her. At least I'll just go see her house at least. All this is wrong. This is also wrong. I don't support this thing here. But sometimes, just to show love and to show goals and to show targets, some incidents are related. See? Because all these things are abstract. And abstract things, you need to have an analogy, a real situation to understand and appreciate. Otherwise, you can't appreciate. He's mounted on the camel, and he's going to meet his Layla. Now that's the goal. That's what he's living for. Right? That is his very existence. Her non-existence is death for him. Her existence is life for him. So he's going to meet her. And in that ride of his, sometimes that love and that ishq, you know, that burning desire of love that's come to the level of infatuation. And one is love, and then that love comes to the level of infatuation, where you get consumed. So sometimes he's consumed with love. He's riding, but he's consumed. And when he's consumed with love, that he doesn't know what he's doing. And the camel makes out that this person doesn't know what he's doing. So he's got his foal about a kilometer away, kilometer behind. Now he is consumed. When he's consumed and the camel is making it out that this person is consumed, is going reverse, going backwards, right there to comfort itself with its foal. Hawaya amami wa hawa naqati fi waladiha. So anyway, now it happened once, and he's got consumed, and then they move backwards. It happened for the second time, third time. When he came to his senses for the third time, then he's figuring it out that we haven't covered the journey at all. We're traveling for 4 hours, and no journey has been covered. He analyzed the whole situation, that as I'm mounting, and this animal is picking it up, okay, I am consumed, that he is moving backwards. Whereas I need to go forwards. That thing's goal is in its foal, that is behind. And my goal is in front. So there's a conflict of interest. My interest is something else, and that thing's interest is something else. Someone is working for you in your shop, and he's doing his own business. He is working for you in your time, in your shop, and he's doing his own business, you cannot appreciate that. You don't appreciate that. So, no, but it's a conflict of interest. You do my business or do your own business. But doing your business in my business time, in my premises, that is not own. So that thing, that camel, its whole interest, its whole focus is in its child. It's moving backwards. And Majnun says, my interest, my goal is in front. So now there's a conflict, we won't be able to work. When we won't be able to work, he just jumped off from that height, you know, camel. And from that height, he just jumped off. He hurt himself, he bruised himself. Now that is tolerable. It's tolerable, I'll struggle and I'll move on. But this conflict of interest, I will not be making any type of progress. Okay. So in this world, we have a situation where we got the love of the world on one end, and then the love of Allah on the other end. You want to reconcile the both, it doesn't work. The world, you will just have to take it as per necessity. We'll have it as per necessity. Someone will require more, someone will require less. That the deen doesn't stop you. And people's levels are different. Don't ever think for a moment that you have to abandon everything to be reaching Allah Ta'ala. No. People's levels are different. The levels of tawakkul, trust, are different. So in accordance to your level, you take the amount. Someone, for him to function well, mentally, physically, emotionally, he requires 100 million. Earn that amount. Right? Someone requires 10 million. You earn that amount. But your goal is in front. You need that as a support. See, your mind is at ease. Your heart is at rest. Now you're working forward. You are working, you are progressing. But if your mind is uneasy, your mind is not at ease, now you want to move forward, but you see, you know, I'm getting drawn back. I don't have the type of support base. I need a support base. I don't have it. So according to the capacity of the person, according to his level, he requires a support base. So deen doesn't stop you in that respect. But the type of support base that you require, the type of cushion that you require, you take that cushion. And the cushion must be, Allahumma a'inni bidini, Allahumma a'inni bidunyaya bidini. Allah Ta'ala, support my deen through my dunya. Support my deen, assist me in my deen through my dunya. So that dunya is now a slave to you. You haven't slaved yourself to the dunya. It's enslaving you, it's working for you, it's giving you that mental ease. But if you reverse the whole thing around, that you're enslaving yourself for the dunya, then there's not going to be any end to it. It won't end. So this Majnoon, he jumps off. And he jumps off and he says, well, this can't work. Can't work. I rather struggle. I rather crouch. I rather go on my knees. I may take a little longer, but let me go. This year, I'm going to get this bout of love, this bout of infatuation. And this thing is going to take advantage over me. When it's going to take advantage over me, it's going to take me backwards. Let me carry on forwards. I'll take long, but let me go on. Mastavi Moran Room is an incident written there. One person is en route to meet his beloved. He saw a girl and he took a liking for her. He's following her for some time. So she makes out that this man is following me. It's going to be dangerous. She makes out that this person is following me. Now just to turn him away, she says, you know what? What happened? Why are you following me? No, I'm in love with you. So she says that my sister is about 200 meters away from me behind, and she is 50 times more beautiful than me. If you look at me and her, then it's Kachra. I'm Kachra before her. So immediately he turns and he's gone that way. In the meanwhile, her house came and she's opened the gate and she's inside. Now this person inspected, nothing around, nothing happened. He came back. Meanwhile, the gate is closed. But why did you lie me? He says, no, your love is false. You said, no, you're mad for me and everything. And the moment I turned you away to my sister, you went away to my sister. So you're not interested in me. So on the one end, we say that we love Allah Ta'ala. And then we say we love our dunya as well. Now the both things don't coincide, they don't reconcile. You need to make up your mind that what is the slave and what is the goal? What is the slave and what is the goal? Really, the whole essence of this whole thing is leave your thinking aside. Leave your thinking. Just abandon it for some time. And then you will see the sweetness of this path. When you just learn, we just agree to conform. Just to conform. See, Shaitan, he spurred man in this manner. He first went off himself, applying his reasoning, not allowing his reasonings to be subdued, not allowing himself to be subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. He doesn't want to submit himself, doesn't want to be subdued. No, I am better, why must I do it? He's got millions of years of ibadat to his credit. There's no short of ibadat. But really what was deficient is this aspect, that he didn't want to be subdued. Now you contrast him against Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, and the moment he's made the error that he's made, and Allah Ta'ala brings it to his attention. Here, the man doesn't want to give in. I'm better. The better person is not supposed to be subduing himself. And then you contrast him against Adam alayhi salam. Immediately when Adam alayhi salam is addressed, why did you do this? Alam and Hakuma, didn't I stop you? Ask you not to eat of this tree. Adam al-Islam could have come to his defense. Ya Allah Ta'ala, you know what? We are new in Jannah, right? So we didn't have any experience. And this man, Shaitan, he came and took oaths. Qasamahuma, that I'm your well-wisher. You know, Allah Pak only asked you not to eat because you were still new in Jannah. You just came around. You know, you are new, you are small. So some diets you are not acquainted to, your body is not used to, so your body will reject it. So don't worry about this now. Now you are strong and all that. So Allah Ta'ala, you know, I was convinced. So Allah, you can't be so hard about this, because it was an error on my part. I didn't do it willfully. You're not looking at it from the other side, Allah Ta'ala. Na'uzubillah. So Adam al-Islam did not employ his reasoning, his discretion, his arguments. He didn't come out with his defense. See? And I tell you that looking for reasoning and looking for justification is not a difficult thing. Every person can look for reasoning. One person was swearing his brother, you know, F and B's, and he's swearing mother and everything. So the brother tells him, but that's your mother as well. So now listen, there's two dimensions to our mother, you see. One dimension is that she is my mother. And the other dimension is that she is your mother. See? So I'm swearing you, or swearing her, with this dimension that she is your mother. See? So anybody, every stupid person can find some reasoning, some justification to what he's doing, what he's saying. Okay. So in order to be progressing, we'll need to understand this principle that we'll have to abandon our reasoning for some time. Abandon our reasoning for some time and just agree, just learn to apply the reasoning of Allah Ta'ala. Just allow it to prevail over us. For that moment, leave it. Just abandon it. Just throw it abroad. Just throw it aside. And allow that reasoning to prevail. And then you'll see the sweetness. You'll see the enjoyment. You see you're just progressing. Simple as that. Fana'iyat. You know, we talk of fana'iyat. This is the gist of it. That just leave your reasoning aside. Throw it aside. Remember, when Allah Ta'ala designed this world, He knew there was reasoning. He made someone wealthier, someone more intelligent, someone less. But why He did it, He knows why He did it. Right? And the reasoning is not supposed to be known to everybody and everybody. Every reasoning is not required for everybody to know. This morning I was speaking about the tafsir. Istiwa al-arsh, you know. And Allah Ta'ala and establishing Himself upon the throne. Right? I explained it. You see, there are certain things that Allah Ta'ala explained to us. Or Rasulullah gave us an explanation. What we needed, what we required for our deen, what we required for our dunya, Allah Ta'ala, or His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, explained it to us. But what was not required, Allah Ta'ala kept it away. He told us, listen, you have to, in order to go Jannah, you have to listen. And one of the things that you will have to listen to is your namaz. Get your namaz right. And then, He told you this much, so He gave you the reasoning for that, right? That you will have to listen in order to get to Jannah. So why must you listen to Him? Otherwise you won't get to Jannah. So that reasoning He gave. But then, there are certain things that He didn't give you the reasoning. Fajr namaz, you read 2 rakat. And as Zohar namaz, you read 4 rakat. Fajr namaz, you read loudly, and Zohar namaz, you read softly. He never give you any reasoning. He never give you the reasoning. You try till the day of Qiyamah and find the exact reasoning. All will be speculation. Someone will give you some wisdom or the other, but it's speculation after everything is said and done. Any amount of discussion and debates that you have is speculation. So He didn't give you the reasoning. He left it out. So similar is the case of Allah Ta'ala establishing Himself upon the throne of authority. What does it exactly mean? How does it happen? Allah Ta'ala didn't give the explanation. When He didn't give the explanation, that means that was not required for your deen, it was not required for your dunya. Then why do you get stuck into it? Someone gets stuck into why Fajr namaz is read aloud and only 2 rakats, he will never get the exact reasoning. It will be just speculation. And in the meanwhile, he has wasted so many years of his life. Okay. Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayhi, I just brought this up because, see, it's a computer age. Everybody wants to see the computer, what came from this, on this side, what came on this side. And all these things are appearing. And people that are bringing about these things on the computer side, they don't understand that people are of different levels of reasoning. And when people are of different level of reasoning, they won't be able to comprehend things. And when they can't comprehend things, their faith, their iman will be shaken up. Okay. Imam Malik rahmatullahi was asked about the same question, istiwa al-arsh, right? So Imam Malik rahmatullahi said, simple reasoning give. When the person asked him, he looked down and there was a shiver on his body, his whole body began to perspire when he reflected about the majesty and the greatness, the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, when you think of Allah ta'ala, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُمْ. These were true believers. when they think of Allah Ta'ala, or Allah Ta'ala is spoken about in their presence, then their hearts tremble. And that is real belief. So he trembled for that moment when he reflected over the greatness, the majesty, the grandeur of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Then he says, Istiwa, Allah Ta'ala is establishing himself upon the throne, that is known. It's an article of faith. It's an element of faith. We all believe in that. We believe in that. It's an article of faith. So we believe in that. Finished. We believe in the malaika, don't we? But exactly how the malaika appear, do you know? We don't know. We believe there is a thing like jinnat. But exactly you know how the jinnat appear? You don't know. You believe in jannat, but have you seen jannat? You know exactly how it appears? You don't know. But you believe that there is a thing like jannat. So then why you want to know about this, exactly how it appears and all that? And what is the exact meaning of this? So we believe in this. We believe in this. It's known, we believe in it. But exactly how it is, and that details, that is not known. That is not known. And in fact, asking about it is an innovation. Because the Sahaba-i-Kiram, as great as they were, and as strong as they were in their faith and iman, etc., they never took the trouble to ask Rasul-e-Pak-Sasam, Ya Rasulullah, what is the meaning of Istiwa al-Arsh? Sahaba, the greatest of the believers of the time, of every time, of all times, they never took the trouble to fire from Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, how do you explain this? We understood the meaning of it, but how do you explain this? What is the nitty-gritty and what is the explanation of it? No, they will see the need. So Imam Malik Rahmatullah says that to ask about this, when the Sahaba-i-Kiram didn't find the need for this, is an innovation, because your faith is complete already. Sahaba-i-Kiram didn't leave anything that would have allowed their faith to be deficient. So they didn't leave anything, they didn't spare anything. They didn't ask about this. That means without understanding the details about this, your faith is complete. Now, why do you want to act smarter than the Sahaba-i-Kiram? Why you want to act greater than them? Then you have become an innovator because you've moved off the cause of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Leave that out. Then he commands, Imam Malik Rahmatullah commands, okay, this person here, just expel him, remove him from the majlis. He's a bidati. He's creating doubts in the minds of unwary people. You see this, magazines and books and whatever is coming out now. That is clearly the reason for so much of confusion. Computer, there's so many magazines. One is showing something, someone is something. Everybody's individual thought. And now, how many people have got the capacity to be able to digest everything that's there? Is it creating greater confusion or is it giving you a direction? The person that is preparing that book, he's preparing it in accordance to his own reasoning, his own experience, his own life, his understanding. One person is writing a book on Khalid al-Jinan. Very flowery, very flowing language. Khalid, everybody considers him as a hero. Umar radiallahu anhu, everybody considers him as a hero, right? Greatest person that walked the face of this earth. So he's writing a book. Everybody is free. It's a free world. Everybody feels himself to be free. They don't understand that they will have to face Allah Ta'ala. They will have to account for what they are saying and writing. And he writes that about the beginning of Hazrat Khalid radiallahu anhu, and where Khalid radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu both were of equal age, and they had went into a duel, into a wrestling match, and the Khalid radiallahu anhu had dropped Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. Whether the story is true or not, that is debatable in itself. Firstly, now he brings up this incident and he says, so he dropped Umar radiallahu anhu, and Umar had hurt his arm. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala told him at that time, now this is pre-Islamic days, so I'll fix you up, I'll show you. Now, he kind of carries on, 100, 200, 300 pages later, now he comes again. Now he's talking about Khalid radiallahu ta'ala who being appointed as the governor of a certain state. Right? Then Rasul-e-Pasam is gone from this world, Abu Bakr's khilafat has ended, Umar radiallahu ta'ala now has become the Khalifa. When Umar radiallahu becomes the Khalifa, then the first thing he does is he dismisses Khalid radiallahu anhu from his position. Do you see how he's connecting? Where he's connecting, what he's connecting, from which point to which point? What is he doing to your mind? Really, what has happened to your mind is your mind has become poisoned. The respect that you're supposed to be having for Khalid radiallahu anhu is lost. The respect that you're supposed to be having for Umar is lost. What's left of you of Iman? No Iman left now. The Sahaba Kiram, the faith, the love and the respect that you're supposed to be having for them has been smashed down. And that's the very pivot of your Iman. It's the very foundation. All the hadith and all that you are reporting is from these people. So when the confidence in them has been lost, is there any respect left for the hadith? Any respect left for the wording of Rasulullah? Nothing left now. It's finished. Everything now is under speculation. I'm doubtful about this. I don't know whether this is clear or not. Or how they said it, what context they said it. Or was there some vendetta here? Was there some personal grudge? Was there some ulterior motive here? So at every point, at every step, he'll have this type of doubts. So the simple way to guard your faith is these few books that are around, just read those books. Get stuck onto these books, leave the other books. Fazail books and Bestisawr is enough. For I think 99% for the Muslim population is enough. 1% ulama, etc., if they look at other books, they have to do it because they have to defend Islam. And in the event you have to look at other books, verify it, approve it by some person that is well experienced, knowledgeable, not a newly graduated alim. A newly graduated alim, he doesn't have the experience. A lawyer has just came out of university now, and you got a multi-million case, you're not going to employ him for this. Someone who's got experience, tons of experience, years of experience, so many clients he's gone through, now you'll take him and you'll use him to represent you. Similarly, you don't use a newly person that's just got 4 years, 5 years of experience, and then you use him for this. Tons of experience, there is righteousness, there is virtue in him. You have seen him through and through, you have seen him. So you ask him now, do I read this book, or must I be careful? And in the event you have any problem, any suspicion, any doubt, then you go and clear it up with him. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to explain, the doubts and suspicion initially, they are like small snakes that have just hatched out. They have just hatched out. So it is easy to smash down. Right? But when they turn to pythons, now it's not anybody's work now to be able to control that thing. So the doubt and that suspicion, when you just started off, you can smash it, finish it up there and then. I would say rather go to the boat, go and do fishing for the whole night, than reading this type of books. Really, your Iman is not shaken. Really, your Iman is not shaken. You try to act clever and all that, and read this type of books, go into the internet, etc. You became clever, but really you smashed your Iman down. That love, that muhabbat, that respect, all that has been down. Rather, like I say, go for some fishing, go for a boat ride, have dry fleece. You're not doing anything haram. You're not doing anything haram. There, really, the respect that you had for the Sahaba, for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is all broken down. Is broken down. And our whole religion is supported on respect, confidence. We have the respect, we have the confidence. That's broken down. What's left of you? Anyway, we're getting to this aspect of a person that is righteous. And I explain, righteousness is not a difficult thing. Avoid the areas that will amount to the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at any given point. Think to yourself, will I like to die in this condition? That's a simple thing. Will I like to die in this condition? So if the answer is positive, then you know that this is something desirable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're not clear about it, then just leave it out until you have gone and checked it out. One friend of mine was explaining, doctor, so one woman aged 45, 50 or something, and she telephones him or something that I'm widowed, and there's a person living next door to me is also a widow. Now both of us, we have to kill the loneliness. We have to kill the loneliness. So he comes to me sometimes, you know, and then we speak till late at night. And he made some approaches, but I kept my distance away from him. His auntie also, abagram kare. How they speak.
So I kept my distance from her, though he made some approaches. No, I won't allow him to do it. But now I had to kill the loneliness in somehow or the other. But now, is this type of relationship, what do you think about this relationship? So the doctor, see, any person that thinks right, simple, basic, dini things, anybody can think right. He asked this woman, that, Kala, do you have any assurance that you will live for 1 year? No assurance. 1 day, no. 1 hour, no. Have you got the assurance that you will leave this room of yours alive? No. So say, for example, if Malakul Maut has to come to you in this condition whilst both of you are sitting, and both of you die immediately the same time, on your side, your heirs, your children, etc. are coming, and his side, his heirs, his children are coming, but what mother been doing with this man here at this part of the night? And will you like to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this state? No, you don't want to do it. So when death is an unpredictable event, is this the right thing to do? Simple. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand these things. Simple things. Islam, deen is simple. It's understandable. But just that we need to apply our reasoning. We apply our reasoning, we'll come to the correct answers. But we don't apply that reasoning. Obviously, things become complicated. No, but he said this, that Mullah said this, and Falana said this. So that is the meaning of a person that is righteous. He doesn't want to break the loyalty with Allah Ta'ala. He wants to maintain and respect that loyalty with Allah Ta'ala, no matter the circumstance. Right? The relationship with you is for a day. You my boss, but the relationship with you is for a day. The relationship with Allah Ta'ala is permanent. I don't want to break that. I may lose some percentage. I may lose some type of benefit I will lose. You see, a lot of times it happens in the factory, in the workplace. The boss, whoever is in a superior position, he wants to take advantage over the female. And unfortunately, then this type of culture is being promoted under corporate world. One woman phoned, you know, about last week sometimes, that stupid, sometimes they really ask stupid questions, but very smart English, you know, very smart, and you can see now there must be some educated people. So the gist of the question was that my husband, he works in a corporate environment, you know, trying to excite me, you know, impress upon me, corporate environment, and he requires of me that I wear jeans. No, I knew what she's getting at, but I said, let her say, why must I make call it magajmari and all that? To give all that explanation, let her do it. So I told him, Ben, now how do you add this thing up? Corporate environment and jeans, now how does it add up? I understood that, I understood what she was getting at, but I said, let her say it rather than me saying it. So she said, no, when he works in such a place, so they will be wearing jeans and all that, and then he'll want to see me also dressed up like that. So now I understand you. So say, for example, I give her two explanations. So if tomorrow your husband wants you to move around everywhere naked, then because we are living in a corporate world, so he wants you to be naked, then you'll do that. No. Then how do you add this up then? That's one explanation. Right? Simple explanation. The second explanation I gave her is, look at a South African or a Western context. In a Western context, Western community, I can't imagine you not interacting with your garden boy, with your child, with your cousin, with your brother-in-law. There'll be someone or the other coming into your home. That's the context that you are living in. That's the type of environment you're living in. So how are you going to live with yourself with tight jeans and tops and with everybody around you? How are you going to live with yourself? So zara sawal karne ke liye bhi zara akal ki zarurat hai. When you're asking a question, a little bit of understanding. Understand a little bit, otherwise you make a fool of yourself. The language is just a cover, you see. Remove that cover of the language and see what you are talking about makes sense or not. Anyway, we're talking about righteousness, and explain what is righteousness. Just leave that areas that you feel are undesirable. You don't want to see Allah Ta'ala in that state, just leave it. And constantly think, well, I can't predict this moment here. I can't predict this event. So I just need to be on the guard. Don't you hear of situations, people went to casinos and they died there? In Durban we had situations, man, elderly man, 30-35, and he's moving with his girlfriend, and there's an accident, spot dead, both of them. Now the heirs are, I find the wife and the children of this man here, and this woman here, their children, and whoever. But what have they been doing together? In this type of scanty dress, what they were doing? An embarrassment for them, embarrassment for their children, embarrassment for all their friends and relatives, and total disgrace. What have you been doing like this? How could you be conducting yourself? This morning I was explaining some people. These hadith which says, when you do something, good or bad, Allah Ta'ala will expose you. Good, for the goodness Allah Ta'ala will expose you. Hazrat Shamsuddin, Sultan Shamsuddin Altamash, he was a great king of India, very great king of India, around the 8th, 9th century. So, the Buzurg at that time was some Qutbuddin Bakhtiar Kaki Rahmatullah Alayh. He passed away, and his janaza is there. Now they're reading the bequest. The bequest of this Buzurg was that person must lead my janaza namaz who can fulfill this criteria. Number one, he must never have removed his pants for any haram. Number one. Number two is he must never have missed out the sunnahs before Asr. Now, the great, great ulama, because there's a great Buzurg here, see, well, the first thing, we are quite confident that we haven't involved ourselves in that type of haram. But the second one, not sunnahs of the Asr namaz, well, we're shaky about that. Everybody's shuddering at the idea. In the meanwhile, the king comes up and he says, this was a secret between me and Allah Ta'ala. This Hazrat passed away, he disclosed a secret that was just between me and Allah Ta'ala. He exposed me. So no matter how pious the deed, how good the deed you will do, but Allah Ta'ala, in order to bring up your name, in order to exalt your name, Allah Ta'ala will expose you one day. Though you did it secretly, is not decreasing your sawab. In fact, it's a cash reward. The cash reward is Allah Ta'ala is giving you, bestowing you with honor in this world. You did it discreetly. As Hasan Basri Rahmatullah says, and in the past, there were many, many people that were hafiz, but nobody knew that they were hafiz. Nobody knew about the hifz. They were great, great ulama, and nobody knew about it. They just kept it discreet. The hifz, they kept it discreet. The being alims, they kept it discreet. And there were people that used to stand long portions of the night in namaz in their homes. Nobody knew about it. There were people that used to spend long hours of the night in dua, in zikr, in tasbihat. Nobody knew about it. Nobody. It was a secret between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Now contrast that with ourselves. If we stood up one night, in the morning we say, hey, my eyes are burning, man. I need to have a rest. But Hazrat, what have you been doing? No, man, forget all that. No, but Hazrat, what have you been doing? I'll malish you. You were reading some namaz or something. No, I don't want to give out my secret. He gave out the secret, but I don't want to give out my secret. But now, contrast this with another incident, right? It's also a real incident, I'm telling you. Somewhere in Margate, right? Some person comes, alright, they married and all that. So it's a holiday season, and in that holiday season, is all the family getting together, right? So, when the family gets together, now, small child says in the presence of, the child is saying in the presence of his brother-in-law, his sister's husband, right? Small child, maybe 8-7 years of age, he's saying the presence of his brother-in-law, his sister, his parents, all the, now it's a holiday season, so they're all the celebrating mood. So he's telling his mother, his parents, and his brother-in-law, and his sister, everybody, you know, our sister Nasreen, you know, and you know, they were in that Margate somewhere, and they were playing in the pool last year when she was about 16 years of age, whatever. And she had this type of clothing, all this was bare in that pool, and this type of dress, her hand was all covered, was open, and her hair was also open. And that boy that he was, or she was talking to, you know, that boy that she was talking to in that pool. I met him in the masjid today. I met that boy in the masjid. Now that boy gave the whole picture in the presence of the brother-in-law, in the presence of all his parents and everybody. And whereas the parents had assured the son-in-law to be that our daughter was untouched. She had no contact with anybody before marriage. And now, you know, I met him in the masjid. He's fine, that boy is fine. You know, he met Nasreen, the, you know, that, that Margate pool, we were all together and he spoke to her in the pool and all that. So when a person does a wrong, Allah Ta'ala will expose him. You do a right, Allah Ta'ala will expose you. Person does a mistake now and then, and he is ashamed about it. Allah Ta'ala will forgive him, Allah Ta'ala will conceal him. But you're becoming blatant, and you're doing, going on doing it, then Allah Ta'ala will expose you. He will expose you. So no matter how good, how small that action may be, or how big that action may be, but that will be exposed. Sometimes to disgrace that person, and sometimes to honor that person. So the right thing with Allah Ta'ala is where you have broken the line with Him, where you have overstepped the mark, then you go and straighten up straight away. Allah Pak, I made this mistake. Your father is Adam alayhi salam. The mistake is presented before him. He didn't give any explanation. Allah Ta'ala, I made a mistake. Definitely, I made a mistake. Allah Ta'ala, you wipe me out. You wash me. You forgive me, you conceal me. See that hadith. It says, no matter how concealed you have done the wrong, all right, but Allah Ta'ala will tear that blanket over which you covered yourself. The blanket that you covered yourself and committed that good or that wrong, Allah Ta'ala will tear that blanket and expose you. Anyway, we are getting at this hadith of that righteous person and that he's on the throes of death. Is there. So in the state here, the whole delegation of Malaika come to receive him. Whole delegation. Clothing of Jannat, fragrance of Jannat. Malak al-Maut is seated right before him. The Malak al-Maut is seated right before him. And then the Malak al-Maut addresses him in a beautiful manner. Al-Nafsul Mutma'inna. The Malaika there are greeting him and already telling him, La khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Malaika are greeting him. Don't worry, nothing to fear. For the future, nothing to grieve and stress about. Don't worry, no stress. No, they say today, no stress. So Malaikul Maut also tell you, no stress, nothing to stress about, nothing to fear, nothing to grieve about. You fear about the future, right? And you grieve about the past. So don't worry, all the roads are open for you. Future, the path in the front is also open for you. And you don't have to worry about anything about the past. Everything is cleared up for you. Malaika already greeting him. They're already extending that warmth for him. They're already making him happy. Nothing to worry about. And then they tell him, you know what, now leave. And really, at that time, his body is like, just in our terms, his soul that is inside, that is trapped inside his body, is like a cold drink bottle, you know, and you shake the contents, and how that gas wants to shoot out. So as the malaika just removed the cap, that soul is just darted out straight away. So with so much of ease, that soul just leaves out. Allah Ba grant us that stamp of soul. We just want to meet Allah Ta'ala. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbik. See, from that time, from that moment onwards, the malaika is saying, return. Allah Ba is pleased with you. You will be happy with Allah Ta'ala. And Allah Ta'ala is pleased with you. You see that? Yeah. Anyway, the Malakul Maut receives this person, passes him on to the other malaika, and then they are moving on across other malaika, group of malaika. In the environment, there are hundreds and thousands and millions of malaika. Every person is about 18, 20 malaika with him to guard him. لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيَّ مِنْ خَلْفِي. More than 20, I'm talking 20 is less. More than 20 malaika to each person to guard him and protect him. So as they're moving on, and these other malaika see the entourage, you know, if it's a high profile minister, someone coming from America or England, whatever, high profile. So much of escort in front, so much of escort behind, special car. So these malaika are watching, and they are interested also, they're excited about who is this high profile, who is going now? They want to know who is this now, who is this? And the malaika that is carrying the soul, he's also feeling so great, so honored. He's also feeling so honored about it. Like, if you were to be driving Mr. Bush around, I think for 10 years you'll sing about that song. You know who I am? You know who I drove? Who I drove for? You would sing that song for 10 years. So this malaika also feel great. We are taking the soul of this person. Then those malaika that are on the route, they ask, whose soul is this? Okay. So those malaika that are carrying the soul, they will say, you know, this Hazrat, Haji, and all the good respectable names that they used to call him in this world. Or Hafiz so-and-so, Maulana so-and-so, Sheikh so-and-so. And this is the soul of this person that we are taking. So all the honor, you see. Remember, brothers, remember one point. Sabr, tolerance, withstanding, endurance is only for this world. All your reward is for the endurance, for the sabr that you make in this world. Otherwise, in Jannat, there's no such a thing like endurance, no such a thing like sabr. You're longing for tandoori chicken, in a flash of a moment is before you. And with all the masalas that you want Sindhi style or you want Pakistani style, whatever style, and the style that you want, in a flash of a moment is there. In a flash of a moment, yeah, the best type of wife you have, right, and you say, I want tandoori chicken, just give me an hour to prepare it at least. Right, the best wife you'll get in this world. Yeah, not even 1 hour, 1 second, you call for it and it's there before you. No sabr in Jannat. There is no such a thing. Sabr, the reward for sabr is only here. The appreciation for sabr is here. Then you get into the hereafter, and you say, Allah Pak, now I'll make sabr, give me sawab for it. No, all the books are closed now. No tolerance, no endurance, no withstanding. Yeah, you'll have to go through it. Someone is dying, some loss you're incurring in the business, someone is swearing you, someone is shouting at you, someone is hurting you, insulting you, someone is disgracing you, putting you down. So all these things must happen in this world. You go home, the wife is giving you some story. You go out to the masjid, someone else is giving you some other story. So this type of endurance and the appreciation and the reward for it is only in this world. Only in this world. In Jannat now, you want to go and meet your friend. In a flash of a moment, you are there. You know, you will move like the speed of your sight and vision. You know your sight, how it moves. In one sight, you can look at a star. And the one star, that one star, may be a couple of millions of miles away from you. But in one sight, you can look at that star. So what speed your vision is moving. So you'll be able to move in that speed. Just at the flash of a moment, and you are there. Now today you want to say, hey, I meet my friend. I heard of that Buzrug, you know, I heard about this Sahabi, Abu Bakr Siddiq, and I want to meet him. In a flash of a moment, you are there. Now you say, no, I want to see Musa alayhi salam. You are there. You say, no, let me see Hazrat Bilal radiyallahu anhu. You are there already. You will meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You are there already. So there is no such a thing like sabr. You name it and you are there. You call for it and you are there. Hey, you know, I heard about my grandfather. He was a very pious person. I want to see him. We have all about the old stories, old days. You are there. You just talk about it and you are there. That is Jannat. Allah Ta'ala take us there with ease. With ease and with his muhabbat and pleasure, Allah Ta'ala take us only out of his grace. Not that we are eligible for it. Never, we aren't eligible. But it is his grace. His grace allowed us to be here. Allah Ta'ala, just your grace upon your grace. Your grace, double your grace upon us. You have graced us by allowing us to be in the masjid, in your house. Allah Ta'ala, just be more graceful to us. Let us be there as well. Be more gracious to us. So anyway, in this manner, that soul ascends the sky. The gates of the heavens are opened up and just ascending up. And everybody's malaika are ganging up. They're all grouping up because they're seeing the excitement. They're seeing the great person, the personality that is moving. Malaika accompanying. And they reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above the seven heaven. And at the seven heaven, Allah Ta'ala says that this servant of mine does record him in the illiyin, in the high ranking, his deeds and his name, all that recorded. So there will be no alterations. Now he's there for good. There's no alterations. Nothing's going to be obliterated. Nothing's going to be wiped out. It's going to be there permanently. Then the malaika told Allah, bring his soul back in this earth, because this soul has to remain here for some time. The person comes back, he's seated in his grave. How that happens, Allah Pak knows. Don't worry about how it happens and all that. That's, you're not living in a physical world any longer. It's a different world, right? He's seated there. He has good deeds, namaz, roza, zakat, etc. They take the form and the appearance of beautiful persons, and they surround him. They're so beautiful persons. You know, I asked one person, sometimes just to give you some example, some illustration of beauty. You know, one person went for a proposal, so I asked him, what happened there? He came and related. Now, he told me before he's going for the proposal, so after the proposal, I asked him how you enjoyed yourself, whatever, you were interested. So now, Mullah, forget it. I said, why? What? Forget what? She said, well, she was so beautiful, I couldn't utter one word I couldn't speak. One word I couldn't consider. He must have been a shameful, bashful person, and he hadn't seen such beauty in his life. So I said, I couldn't say one word. So the beauty that is in the hereafter is millions of times more beautiful here than here. Where you couldn't talk to that girl for one moment because of her beauty, he got consumed. He was really consumed. He couldn't say a word. He was actually shivering. Whereas a strong, good, intelligent person, and that beauty that consumed him one moment. So you understand that beauty. You'll forget everything. All the chores and problems and the worries and fears, everything forgotten because of the beautiful companion that you've got around you. They're comforting you. They're impressing you with their beauty, everything. And then further than that, they say to the Munkar Nakir that comes to interrogate, you know, Ma Rabbuk, Ma Dinuk, those farishtas that come to ask you, they say, see, you need to do a duty, but you keep a distance. Don't come close to us. To our man, this is our man, Hamar Admiya. This is our man, so don't come too close. You keep a distance and do your duty and carry on. You see, for that mu'min, for that righteous person, is just good and good through and through all the time. He's done all the work, then the malaika open out the carpet of Jannat for him. They put on the clothing of Jannat. Then the doors of Jannat are open for him. One person in Spingo Beach, his wife had passed away. So after a few days, he came. You know, that first wife is an unforgettable memory. For most people, unforgettable memory. Crying, whatever. So one day he comes to me and he says, Mona, I saw this dream. He's crying away too. And bayan bhi kar raha hai. Now, when you see people, a lot of times they are crying, you can't cry with them all the time. First you'll feel like crying. When you see someone crying, you feel like crying. But the simple way to avoid yourself to become emotional, just move your face away. Look in a different direction. Otherwise, you have to cry for hundreds of people every day over the phone. Whatever. You can't afford to cry so much. Cry rather for Allah Ta'ala, it's enough. Not for everybody, the whole world. So you just move your face in a different direction. You don't feel like crying. So he tells me, and his whole face is covered with tears. Tell me, you know, I saw my wife in the dream. I saw a bird, exotic, you know, beautiful. And it was just moving, fluttering, one branch and another branch, and drinking from the stream of Jannat, honey and water and milk and what. It was just, you know, the scenery is stuck in my mind. I can't take it out. Then that same bird, then it appeared in the form of my wife. Now, what is the meaning of this dream? What is the meaning? So, Alhamdulillah, I say, to me it seems Allah Ta'ala has posted your wife to the maqam, to the position of a shaheed. Because the shaheed will behave exactly like this. Ta'akulu min thimaril jannah. They will eat from the fruit of Jannah. They will be able to fly freely, anywhere they want. Right? So, they will be able to freely fly in Jannat, right? Right? They'll be able to eat freely. They'll be able to meet freely. With death, they'll be able to do everything, all these things freely. Right? So then he went on to explain. Now, as I say, it's an unforgettable memory. He says, my wife was like this and like this. So what were the... Give me two, three things that were really outstanding in her. So he said, one thing was this, that she won't go out of the house. Unless it was just a relative, immediate relative, mother, parents, etc. Otherwise, she went once to a hall, But she made tawbah, that's why she went for it. Because it's unruly behavior. If one place they are behaving well, then 20 places are not behaving well. So she just cut it off her life completely. She doesn't go to it. She's just for me and she remains at home. And the second thing, she's very, very obedient to me. Very. I mean, just think of something. You know. And she is ever obliging. Allah Taufiq Nasib.